Let's just pray before I begin. Loving God, thank you for your living word. We pray that it might become alive for us today. May your spirit move among us as we listen, as we ponder, that you may transform us evermore into your likeness. Amen. So we are continuing our journey through James. And now we come to the way that James begins to sum up some of his earlier teaching about not showing favoritism and always speaking with self-control and with love. It comes down, according to James, to having godly wisdom. Godly wisdom that shapes how we live our whole lives, how we act. His key words here are, come near to God, and God will come near to you. The wisdom that we need to know how to live in faith in this world is given to us by God when we are close to God. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. Now, this wisdom isn't the same, James says, as the world generates. In fact, it is in direct opposition to worldly wisdom. And it's interesting, I think, that James focuses in on selfish ambition and bitter envy as the typifiers of this worldly wisdom. That those two things are the source of all discord and evil practice, he says. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. It seems so specific. And slightly odd, really, because I don't know that all of us would identify with those two things. But actually, if we really think about selfish ambition and bitter envy, what those characteristics have in common is that they are inward looking. They are desires that, at their source, very often seem to stem from a sense of insecurity, actually. Ultimately, these emotions, characteristics, they come from our experiences of our fallen world, our fallen reality. The fact that we live in a world that is not perfect, that is not how God made it, I think is very obvious to us. The perfect creation that God had planned, that had originally made, is not what we see. It is damaged, it's scarred by the things that are not of God. Now, in the church, we would generally call that sin, but they are things that are not of God, that are not of life and goodness. And the consequence of all that in the world is that we've been separated from God. There's a barrier between us, God in whose image we've been made. So it means, because of that separation, we're missing a part of us. We understandably then feel a little lost without it. We're driven by a need to find that bit that's missing, that bit that enables us to feel we belong in a place, that we feel connected, that we've been seen, that we are valued, that we are whole once more. And of course, the human way that we try to meet that need is through affirmation and praise and gathering those words from other people, that connection with humans. It might be through success that we receive that affirmation, or it might be through achievement. It might be through status and honor, but it might also equally be through relationships, through sex, through clubs, through gangs, anything where we feel connected, where we have the sense of being seen, of being valued and belonging. It's fundamental to who we are as humans, that sense of self-worth that we're desperately seeking. But the thing is, only God can truly satisfy that need in us. It's like we heard in our collect, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you, as Augustine said. Human beings and human affirmation will always fall short, try as we might. It's only in God that we find home. The place where we are known and loved and safe and affirmed. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. if we follow through those worldly desires and we seek that internal satisfaction and affirmation through humans, we end up in the position that James describes at the beginning of chapter 4. Envy and selfish ambition dominate. We divide the community, that community that God tries to bring together. We separate it. We end up in fights. We end up in quarrels. Sometimes we end up in states of not talking or in sullen silence and resentment towards others, because we are constantly pitting ourselves against each other, vying for attention, vying for affirmation, vying for honor. But that between us never gives us what we truly want. And then if we do ask God to help us, normally it's for all the wrong motives. We've brought into that worldly view that we need status to be recognized, to be honored, to be seen by others. Now, if you switched off at this point, saying, well, that's not really me. I've never really sought status. I don't need that at all. I don't need it in life or in church. Thank you very much. Quite happy with my unobtrusive, quiet life. That's not exactly what I'm talking about. What if the bitter envy that James is talking about is as subtle as resenting what someone else has? And I don't mean their house or their car or their clothes. I mean what someone else has. They've been noticed by someone else. They seem to have been seen or recognized, or their name has been remembered. And we don't feel that. We feel a little invisible. We might just ever so subtly resent that person whose attention I haven't quite grabbed today, or seem to ignore me. If you are honest, have you ever left an event with other people, perhaps even church one Sunday, hurt or put out or upset because someone seemed to ignore you or slight you, or you just felt unnoticed? I've listened to far too many people tell me why they don't come to church anymore, why church is not for them, because they feel that they have been snubbed and ignored. I'm sure it happens to all of us at some point. And of course, it's worse in church, isn't it? Because in church, people are supposed to be nice. So it feels even harder and hurts even deeper. But it's all because we are seeking something in flawed human beings, seeking something that only God can actually give completely. That sense of belonging and wholeness and validation that we all desperately want. Seeking it in the wrong place, ultimately, James is saying, leads to division. It leads to some wall being built between us. But come near to God, and God will come near to you. And we gain perspective. What if actually that person who seemingly snubbed you was actually really struggling with temporary deafness that week? Or they'd had a really terrible night and they're only just managing to be present. So they missed your quiet hello or your gentle smile. What if their eyes were so tired they were just unseeing when they seemed like they looked straight through you and ignored you? When we desperately seek validation in other humans, we are so quick to misinterpret signs, misinterpret body language. We very easily feel rejection. And James is saying to us today in this passage, we need God's wisdom to enable us to live together in community. We need God's wisdom to be able to live life normally, just to interact with other human beings. Because God's wisdom is shaped by God's heart, God's character. And James lists them when he talks what God's wisdom is. This is God's character. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy and goodness. It's impartial and without hypocrisy. And having that wisdom enables us to see and gives us the capacity to see from someone else's perspective, not to be consumed by our own. It helps us to look outward and not inward. And ultimately, God's wisdom leads us to humility. Now, I don't mean humility about that, in that self-sacrificing, self-denying kind of way. I've talked about this before. It's not that kind of humility. It's a humility that comes from absolute self-confidence because we know we are seen and loved and valued by God. Only when we're in a place of such supreme self-confidence brought about by knowing our place with God can we really be humble and allow others to thrive around us and in fact seek others thriving. It's only ever satisfied in God's love. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. So then once we've come to this place of confident, self-assured humility, we can act in all the ways that James has been exhorting us to act. We can act without bias or favoritism, as we heard in chapter 2. We can act with gentle, kind, and peace-filled and encouraging words, like we were hearing about in chapter 3. We can act in love. When we draw near to God and love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we discover that we are loved by God with all God's heart and soul and mind and strength. And only then can we then love others as God asks us to do. And of course, building a community in this way, which is what James is speaking into. He's talking about how we build up our communities of followers. Building community in this way, in God's way, needs endless wells of peace, of consideration, of mercy. It lists here, I'm just going to give you slightly different translations because I think it's really helpful. Here in the translation we have in the Church Bibles, it says, this wisdom is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. Well, we do need those wells of peace. We need that purity. Considerate and submissive. I wonder if we could say gentleness here, that fruit of the Spirit that is gentle. And submission. It's a willingness to yield. It's not being a doormat for each other. That's not what he's saying here. It's a willingness to see someone else's way, a willingness to give up our own stubbornness, perhaps. And then we have peace, consideration, willingness to yield. Mercy, there's your empathy, your forgiveness and grace, seeing things from someone else's perspective, understanding where they're coming from. There you can be merciful and gracious. And this wisdom brings about good fruit, those positive actions, and enables us to be impartial, so unbiased, not showing favoritism, and of course, sincere, truthful, honest. These qualities all come from submitting ourselves to God. Now, we do rail against that word submitting, don't we? Which is why it's quite helpful to understand it as yielding to someone else's opinion when it's in relation to each other. But submitting to God, that's also quite hard. Makes us kind of go, do I lose my own identity there if I submit to God? What does that mean? But actually, submitting to God is just another way of saying, come near to God. Draw near to God. But draw near to God with a recognition that there might just be another way. That God's way might actually be better than our human way. It's a way of drawing near to God, recognizing that we choose to follow God's way, and we'd rather live that way. So it is actually an active choice on our behalf, that submission. It doesn't come from a place of relinquishing our power. We actually use it to choose to follow God's way. But it is a choice that we are much better able to make from that place of self-assured humility. We need to know God's love for us first. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. James says it's that simple. It's an attitude of our hearts to come near to God with the right motivation. To have wisdom to live God's way, not to live for any personal glory or personal affirmation or personal fulfillment, but wisdom to be able to live in community with God's people. That's the whole message of James. Love God, love your neighbor. And here James is telling us where we go wrong in when we try to love our neighbor, but with the wrong motivation. It's because we don't love God first and allow God to love us first. Now, the thing is, you might be sick of hearing me say this because I've said it before. You might think, oh, she just says the same thing over and over again. We need to allow God to change us, to form us more into the likeness of God. Well, I'm sorry, but quite simply, that is what we are called to do. That is quite simply what our gospel is, that we need to be changed by God's heart. It's the main thrust of everything we do in church. If you come to church each Sunday seeking new knowledge, and you just want to learn more about the Bible, and you're bored of hearing me say these same things over and over again, I'm afraid you're probably in the wrong place. There are lots of books. We're in Cambridge. There are many, many libraries full of books. You can go and read amazing biblical scholars. In fact, in Cambridge, you can go and hear them preach a lot and teach you more to get all that head knowledge. That's great. We will have some of that on a Sunday, obviously. I am an academic at heart. I do love head knowledge. But that head knowledge is only of any use if it's actually contributing to changing our hearts as well. If we don't actually see that head knowledge changing and transforming our lives on a daily basis, and let's not make it individual, if we don't see that head knowledge changing our communal life on a daily basis, then it's not doing anything. It's not valuable. We need to see God's word transforming us and changing us as individuals and as a whole community. We need to see God's love, God's way, God's kingdom growing in us. This is a present, continuous tense. If there is no fruit from all that we are learning about and all the times we come to church, if there's no positive action or signs, if our church life is not increasing in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, then I would argue, like James did earlier in the book, our faith is dead. Church is not another educational club. It's not another society of like-minded people whose company we enjoy. It's about basing our lives around the one who transforms the world. Coming together to connect more deeply with the one whose death and resurrection turned the world on its head. The one who showed us that a different way of living is possible. A different way of living in this world is possible. And then we come together in order to go out and share that amazing news with others so that they can also join in this new way of living. And we should constantly be checking our lives, our decisions, everything we do individually and corporately as a church against this vision. This is God's manifesto. It's a new way. I say that with a capital W. We should always be checking what we do against the idea. Is it transforming the world to grow God's kingdom vision? Is what we do in our own lives individually and as a church growing unity and justice and mercy and love in the world? The reason I talked about the way with a capital W is that this is the way that the early churches talked about their faith. They were followers of the way. It was a new way in life, a new way of living, and it stood apart and stood out from the rest of the world. It wasn't just a new religion with new laws and a new God to follow. It didn't have distinctive features to set them apart just to be separate from others. It was a new way of living, a transformative way of living, about how we relate to each other, how we treat each other, how we live together, A way of unity, not division. A way of equity, not favoritism. A way of peace, not hostility. A way of generosity and grace and humility, not self-centered self-promotion that comes from a place of insecurity. This is a way that comes from a place of deep security, because we have come near to God and God has come near to us. That means that God's Spirit can inspire us to understand this call. It can encourage us into new ways of living. It can comfort and strengthen and mold us into all that God wants us to be. And it means that we then, as a church, have something else to offer the world, something different, a way that is different. And not because we have rituals or dress differently or eat differently or keep ourselves distinct, but because we work together differently. And those other outward distinctions might be really good to help us build up our identity, but actually only, like head knowledge, only if they are helping us to change our hearts and how we live. And the way we live is a way of unity, a way of peace, a way of generosity, all coming from love. It is a way of forgiveness and of acceptance. It is a way that actually offers hope in a world that often feels hopeless, because it is a way that enables us to be seen and to find that part of us that has been missing, that part that we desperately seek. We believe in a God who came to this world to show us that there is another way. We believe in a God who spoke through Jesus to show us a way of life in all its fullness. Life in fullness now. Not just in eternal life, but life in fullness now, even in amongst a broken world. We believe in a God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus shows us that way. We have access to God because of what Jesus did on the cross. We have encouragement, inspiration through the Spirit, because through Pentecost, the Spirit came to live in us. We simply need to choose to come near to God and open ourselves up to the fact that God will then come near to us and we will be changed as a result. Amen.